Thank you, Hugh, very much indeed for your warm welcome. In fact, you get to my stage in life, you're glad to be welcome back anywhere. I've been to All Souls many times and have had happy times on every occasion, and I can't imagine that today is going to be different. Every now and again, as you read the Bible, you come across sort of summary passages, and you say, oh, that really is like the whole, isn't it? I don't know if you've read those textbooks where the writer kindly summarises the chapter so you don't have to read it. You can have a quick glance and say, no, I don't want to hear that, I'm going to skip that. When you get to my stage in life, of course, that's terribly important. I don't have all that much time to waste reading useless things. That's why I never read first editions of anything. If it doesn't go through another edition, it wasn't worth reading in the first place. Now, some of you may have time to squander, but I don't have that. The Bible passage read for us today is a summary passage of the whole. Somebody once said to me, do you think you could explain how to become a Christian in 3 minutes? I said, I'd give it a try. He said, why do you persist in taking 33 then? Which is a good question, isn't it? Now, if you stick with me for the next quarter of an hour, you'll have a fair idea what we're on about. And it may surprise you. I was listening to Talkback Radio this morning, and people were telling me what Christianity was about. I didn't hear anybody who got vaguely near the Bible. So it's nice to go back to sort of square one, isn't it, and say, what is it we're basically on about? Now, please look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. You notice it's not basically about being good or bad. It's basically about God, his love, and the sending of the Lord Jesus. Somebody sent me an email recently of children's letters to God. One by Mickey said, oh God, if you look carefully on Sunday, you'll see I'm wearing my new shoes. I love the one by Abe. Dear God, do you think Cain and Abel wouldn't have killed each other so often if they'd had rooms of their own? It worked with my brother Kim. And there was one which I thought was brilliant. She said, oh God, you must be extraordinary to be able to love the world. There are only 4 people in our family and I can't stand one of them. Now, this verse is an astonishing verse. You see, we have grown used to it. It no longer takes us by surprise. God loves the world. It doesn't say God loves nice people in the world or God loves good people in the world. It's a blanket drop. God loves the world. Well, let me ask you, do you find the world a lovable place? I have a friend who lives in Durban. He fled the Congo when he was 12. So he wouldn't be dragooned into the army. His younger brother was put into the army. At age 13, he shot a man dead. He has not spoken from that day till now, and he is 19. And God still loves the world. It's astonishing, isn't it? God loves the world. I finished reading a biography of Chairman Mao where the biographer claims that during peacetime, Chairman Mao was directly responsible for for the death of 700 million Chinese people. It's astonishing. But God loves the world. And it's easy enough to point the finger at other people, isn't it? But do you find yourself altogether lovely? Forget it. I can't love myself half the time. I'm capable of the most unbelievable thoughts. And I say, where did that dreadful thought come from? And wonder of all wonders, God loves the world. Please let that simmer in. Thank God, God is a God who loves his enemies, or I'd have never been loved. God's love expressed itself in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, who died for me, took the punishment my sins deserved, so that I could be totally forgiven. So the verse says, God loved the world so much he gave his only Son, that whoever trusts in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. The refreshing part about the Bible is it knows nothing about the present day nonsense of political correctness. It comes right out in the open and says, Jesus came to rescue us from perishing in the life after this one. Several years ago, the Christian students at Oxford invited me to give a series of lectures on their behalf. And I preached one night on the judgment of God and the reality of hell. A girl came to me afterwards, white with rage and shaking, and said, I cannot bear the idea that you try and frighten me into heaven. I said, I didn't set out to try and frighten you. But the question is not if I frightened you, but is there anything to be frightened about? A man said to me once, you only become a Christian so you wouldn't go to hell. I said, no, it wasn't the only reason, but it was a highly substantial one. It's the same reason I tend not to dash across when the light is red or leap off tall buildings. Now, it is a great quirk of our age to pretend that there isn't any judgment at all. And if you acquiesce in that idea, it is horrendous beyond all belief. It's sentimental dribble. Is there never going to be justice? Will those coots in China who've poisoned children with baby food, will they go unpunished? Well, I tell you, if you think they will, you're made of sterner stuff than I am. I keep crying out, how long, O God, how long can you bear this generation? And he loved the world and gave his Son to rescue us from the judgment. Now, what is stated positively in verse 16 is stated negatively, please look, in verse 17, so that we're not under any illusion. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Get it? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Bible has the view that left to our own devices, we're in grave danger. We need to be saved. When I became a Christian more than 60 years ago, we spoke about people being saved. It was a good way to describe our condition. I don't know if you've ever been rescued. I was surfing at a beach north of Sydney called Avoca. It's noted for its good surf and it's noted for its bad undertow. And I was swimming out beyond my depth because that's where the waves were breaking. It's no good paddling around where they're not breaking. I had been treading water for about 20 minutes and I got one of those marvellous waves and I was rocketing towards the beach. I was going to say like a porpoise, but I think whale is a better simile. The water was curling up round my cheeks. I could see the beach rushing in towards me. Those of you who are not surfers, try and imagine the exhilaration of this. I thought, one more time. There is no fool like an old fool, is there? So out I went again, treading water. I looked around and the beach had drifted away. I did what it said in the textbook, do not panic. Found it hard. I said, old man, you'd be wise to swim towards the beach. So I started to swim, and with regular stroke, I swam for as long as I had breath to do it. I flipped over on my back to catch my breath, and I looked again, and the beach seemed to have drifted even further away. I did what it said in the textbook. I did not panic. I did take a quick glance over my shoulder to see if New Zealand was closer. I didn't want to go the wrong way. And suddenly a head bobbed up in front of me in the surf. And this man said to me, you are right, mate. I said, no. He said, do you need a hand? I said, yes. He said, give me a hand. I'll drag you back in. You've been saved? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Ladies and gentlemen, please do not misunderstand me. God does not want you to perish. He does not want you to perish. He wants you to be forgiven and to have eternal life. Can you imagine anything more inane than me in the surf? And the guy says, you are right. I say, yes, I often swim out here. It is too stupid for words. The moment you know you're in danger, you flee to where there is safety. Now, if you do perish, be clear about this. Whose fault will it be? And verse 18 makes that crystal clear. Whoever believes in the Son or whoever trusts the Son will not be condemned. But whoever does not trust the Son stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. To reject Jesus' death for you is to tell God he's made a fundamental mistake in his plan for the world. I don't think he's going to be all that impressed by your view. You see, why ever would he send his son to die for you if you didn't need to be forgiven? Why ever would he reassure us again and again that the death of Jesus is sufficient for you to be totally forgiven in the presence of the holy God? Everybody trusts somebody for their future. May I ask you to think, whom do you trust? I read in a book a very clever thing where a man says, you can see where your faith's focused. Answer this question. If you were to die tonight and God said, why should I let you into heaven? You say, because whatever word comes next will show who you're trusting. Clever, isn't it? If you died tonight and God said, why should I let you into heaven? You say, because I've lived a fairly good life. Where's your trust pinned? In yourself. Because I went to All Souls. Well, that's where your trust's pinned. On the other hand, I say, because Jesus died for me. And that is where I have put my trust. That is where I have put my trust. Now, as you listen to me this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there'll be people here who years ago have put their trust in Jesus, and there'll be others here who say, no, well, I'm pretty sure, Chapo, I've never done that. I'm saying, wouldn't today be a good day to refocus your faith onto the Lord Jesus? Abandon wherever it is. It's not going to get you anywhere. Say, I'll put my trust in the death of Jesus today. so that I will not perish, but have eternal life. Know that it will not be God's fault if you miss out in the end. It will not be his fault. I'm going to say a prayer. It is a prayer I'd pray if I didn't have my faith focused in the death of Jesus. Listen while I tell you what I'll say, because for some of you here as you're listening to me, it'll be tailor-made for you. For others, not so good. So let me tell you what I'll say. I'll say, Heavenly Father, I need to be forgiven. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Let me say it again so you've got time to think. It's an important decision. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, I need to be forgiven. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Let me tell you how I'm going to pray my prayer. I'm going to pray it sentence by sentence and stop. If it's your prayer, a good prayer for you, then why don't you echo it to God inside your head? And it'll be yours, not mine. And if it's not appropriate for one reason or another, why don't you say something in the presence of God that's just right for you now? You know where we're heading? Let's pray together. If this is your prayer, I invite you to echo it inside your head to God. Heavenly Father, I need to be forgiven. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Amen.